All right, let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we want to take steps of obedience. We want to know what you say, and we want to follow you. And we pray that we would be willing, and we would be challenged, and we would grow, and we would honor you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do this work in our hearts. We pray, even as those words, "a country divided," flashed on the screen, we think of our country and the divisions and the hopelessness that's out there and the searching for meaning. Lord, you're the one who is over all these things. And we pray, even as we sang this morning, that the love of Christ would capture hearts and you would begin with us. Begin here at the house of God, with the people of God, to capture our hearts to go into this world. And we pray that we would do that with love and with courage and with truth, and we would see you at work in our lives. We pray that you would do that in churches across this region and in this county as the truth is preached. We pray that you would take dead and dying churches, churches that don't preach the gospel, and wake people up to the truth that the Son, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, would shine like the sun in those places and revive them again. Take church buildings that are virtually closing or closed and for sale signs outside, and awaken people and fill them again with singing and worship and truth. And we ask this to be done in your name, in your precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Should have received a handout on the way in, or you have a workbook, and so you can join me on page 62 to take notes in that workbook. We are on rule number 4. Know who you are and whose you are. This is a message about identity. Now, before you say, "I know who I am," you know, I want you to just stop, and I want you to think about the fact that 165 times, somewhere around that. I've heard 165, but it's a lot of the times in the New Testament that the words "in Christ" are used. So your identity is like a huge important thing to God. And so we're going to talk about our identity this morning. There's a guy a few years ago, his name is Jan Lighten. He's passed away. This guy is not a guy that you would know. I did not know who this individual was. May 1989, New York Magazine did a cover story on him, called him the Man of a Thousand Faces. Reason is because Jan Lighten lived during a day in which he was an actor and he wasn't getting roles. And so he decided that he was going to try to play a lot of roles. And so Jan Lighten was used in multiple commercials over the years. At the end of his career, he had literally acted as over 3,000 people. Listen to this. You have some pictures up here of this guy. He lit a cigar as Fidel Castro in a commercial for lighters. He sold cars as Albert Einstein in Southern California car dealership. He promoted a Minnesota savings bank as Abraham Lincoln. He touted an Arizona department store as Robert E. Lee. For a bank commercial, he portrayed 4 different historical figures, all complaining about other banks and what they were charging for checks. He pitched cereal as Alexander Hamilton, beer as Johann Sebastian Bach, Dracula in mobile phones, cough syrup as Frankenstein, Babe Ruth, Gandhi, Mozart, Sherlock Holmes, Ebenezer Scrooge, John Wayne, Thomas Jefferson, on and on and on. This guy did all of that stuff. In an interview once, he was asked about all of this, and he said, "I'm alive and well and living in someone else's face." By the end of his life, near 87 years old, he did an interview, and here's something he said. He said, "Heaven for me is to lie in bed with no costume, living in my own face and not someone else's, and luxuriate in my own skin." Here's a guy who made his living off of being someone else's identity for a little bit of money. Author Kathy Koch says in her book, Five to Thrive, we all need to know who we are. It's a legitimate need wired into us by God. Here's the problem. We are constantly faced with being pressed into different identities. And if we don't give consideration to what God is saying about our identity in Christ, this cannot be passive. We're going to see from Ephesians, this has to be an active pursuit. Then we're going to be living out different identities. On page 63 and 64 in your workbook, I'm not sure which one it is, it's one of those two, there's a little blank, okay? I'm going to encourage you, even if you're not in a community group, and by the way, if you're not in a community group and you would like to be, please see me about that. But if you're not in a community group, still do this activity. If you're in one, do this activity and talk about it. It's a little thing that some blanks there that asks you to identify who you are. Don't skip over that. Don't say that's dumb or just assume you know who you are. I encourage you to fill this out. The point is this, we're all going to have to answer the identity question, and we should be intentional about this and know something about it. There's a memory verse each week for those who are choosing to do that. The one this week is 1 John 3:1. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." We love to talk about the love of God. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." That's our identity, and so we are. He's emphasizing that. Now, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians today, and the book of Ephesians is about identity. I've said before that Romans is like Mount Everest and Ephesians is like the Swiss Alps. It's a beautiful book. Three chapters in the book of Ephesians. This is why I'm saying it's about identity. Three chapters in the book of Ephesians are about what God has done in salvation. It's who you are in Christ. It's the gospel story, three chapters. And then you've got three clean chapters about living out that identity. What does that look like as a husband or as a wife or as an employee or as a child in a home? So Ephesians is the perfect book to talk about our identity in Christ. The section we're going to look at today, Ephesians 4, verse 17 through chapter 5 and verse 2, is the heart of that identity. Okay? So I've got 3 points today. You need to know the barriers of identity. You need to find the breakthrough, and then you need to get in the body. Okay? So barriers, breakthrough, and body. Let's read it together, Ephesians 4 and verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Very important verse. Let's go on. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." By the way, Gentiles is Paul's way of talking about non-Christians. That's what he's talking about. The Ephesians largely were Gentiles, all right? But he's helping them to understand these are Christians and non-Christians. That's the imagery there. Verse 19, "They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus." Here's what you do. Here's the breakthrough. "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Here's where the "in the body" comes in. Verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, first thing is barriers. So it'd be nice if we got saved and everything just kind of calibrated. Everything's good. That's not going to happen until heaven. There are barriers. So in verse 17, he says, don't walk as the Gentiles. Get this, he's talking to Christian people about walking as Gentiles or walking as non-Christians. Get the context of that. We are not perfect yet. As a result of not being perfect, we have fractured identities. We are fractured people. Advertisers want us to identify with their product. Politicians want us to identify with their cause. Celebrities want us to follow their page. We are pulled in lots of different directions. Do you remember, those of you who were alive in the 70s, having three channels available to watch? Do you remember that? Our kids have no concept of that. Three channels? That seems so prehistoric. We have hundreds of channels. We don't even need channels. We have our phones. We have all of this. And folks, it's all pulling for a reason. It's coming at us to shape us with an identity. If it was true back in the 70s, it's even more true now. It is a serious issue. I want to start at the beginning. Psalm 8:4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" So let's start out with God and man. What is it, God, that you are mindful of man? Back in the book of Genesis, Genesis tells us that we are created in the image of God. We are created with two parts to us, a material part, this part, and an immaterial part, a soulish part. In your book, there's a picture of this on page 65. The modern world tends to focus on the material side to the lesser side, the internal side, the spiritual side, although it does target that at times. Spiritual people tend to focus on the internal part, sometimes to the neglect or oftentimes to the neglect of the material side. We are both of these things. To be a whole person, we are an immaterial and a material part of us. That's how God has made us. Now, Ephesians 1:3, follow this, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." The blessing that we receive from God comes from our position of who we are in Christ. We are created in the image of God, but we fell from that. We sinned. We did wrong. As a result of that, that immaterial part and the material and immaterial, it's fractured. It's splintered into a thousand pieces. It affects every part of us. It affects the body, sickness, disease. It affects the mind. It affects the spiritual part. It affects our emotions. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, the fall has affected us. It's affected all of us, and that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:17, "This I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." That even as a Christian, it's possible to live out of these fractured identities and not calibrate to being in Christ. So let's just take a little bit of a preview or an overview of Ephesians. Paul tells us in chapter 1 that we are blessed in Christ. He tells us in chapter 2 that we are made alive by grace. In chapter 3, he tells us that there is a barrier between us and God and each other that is removed, and he has formed a new humanity. We are now part of a new family in chapter 3. We have a new identity in Christ. Now he says, you no longer should walk in this way of the past, but unfortunately we can go back to those things. Your view of identity will impact how you live, and that's why in verse 18, he says, you are darkened in your understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That's how the Gentiles live. That's how non-Christians live. How is that able to be possible with a Christian person? Well, you can be darkened in your understanding. It's not possible to see the ways of God. How can you be alienated from the life of God? He says this to believing people. How can a Christian be alienated from the life of God? It just simply means I live my life to the exclusion of God. I make my choices to the exclusion of God. God is not a part of my life. You don't hate God, but you really don't love him either all that much. He just doesn't enter into your daily life all that much. Verse 19, he says, they have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The word callous there means the losing the ability to feel shame. This verse right here is a warning verse. This happens. How does this happen? It happens gradually over time. This is what happens to Christian people. Gradually over time, if we're not giving attention to our identity and we're slowly but surely giving way to worldly thoughts, worldly desires, worldly practices, beginning to walk in that way, it doesn't happen all at once. It happens gradually over time. This is a warning. So let me ask you, what are the barriers in your life? What are the barriers to spiritual formation? And we started the series talking about trees, and we talked about having mature trees with the right kinds of fruit, and now we're into the root system of those trees. And we want to look at the root system. We want to have the right kinds of fruit. We want to have God informing the root system of those trees. It's possible, folks, to have the wrong kind of root system and to be going in the wrong direction. What are the barriers in your life? James Smith, in his book, Desiring the Kingdom, talks about this illustration of how modern brand managers and marketing executives did a study years ago on what is it that they needed to do to be able to market things to people. I'm sure this is like an ongoing thing with multiple studies, but this is one that he referred to. And he said that they were desiring to create a meaning system for people through which they get identity and understanding of the world. That they weren't just selling things, but that this was actually branding people, helping them to have understanding of the world. And so they did a study, and companies started to ask the question, what makes people exhibit cult-like devotion? Because you have cult-like devotion to stuff. I mean, we could stand out there and drink coffee, and we could talk about what's better, Chevy or Ford, or Dodge or Ford, or trucks, or all this kind of stuff. Man, you could get some serious weigh-in on that, right? I mean, you could talk about, you know, things as simple as brands of cookies, or, you know, Apple or Microsoft or all these kinds of things. I mean, there are lots of things that we buy into that have a lot of attachment to them. What makes people exhibit cult-like devotion? And so they studied cults in order to understand what it was that caused people to be drawn into cults. And they came to this conclusion that cults did what they did to help people belong and to make meaning. And so that marketing needed to do the same thing so that people actually were not just buying things, they were becoming evangelists for these particular products. Because we want to belong. We want to have identity. Identities give us a purpose and a belonging. Here's the problem, folks. The problem is that if we're not careful and we're not intentionally pursuing a life in Christ, I'm talking outside of coming to church on Sunday morning. Bless God, you're here. But I'm talking you're pursuing being in Christ. If that doesn't happen, we're going to get pulled in different directions with different identities. This is dangerous. This is dangerous. We will drift away from becoming who we are supposed to be in Christ. And again, he says, they've become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Say, man, I don't want to do that. Well, then let's focus on our identity in Christ. Our family, our abilities, our talents, our career, all of these things are good things that we can wrap ourselves around. But we've got to go continually back to our identity in Christ, or we will drift away. We have to know what those barriers are, and then we have to find that breakthrough. We have to push past and find the breakthrough. This woman I quoted earlier, Kathy Koch, says, transformation happens when we confront and reject our wrong and unhealthy beliefs, feelings, behaviors, attitudes, and actions to accept healthy ones instead. So putting in the context, in verses 17 to 19, this is the wrong way. This is the wrong pull. Verses 20 to 24 is the right pull. Look at verse 20. He says, but this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So here's what these verses are saying. They're key verses. They say, remember what you were taught. Now, what does he mean for them? What he means for them is what he taught in chapters 1 through 3. They were chosen. They were adopted. They were beloved. They were redeemed. God's grace was lavished upon them. This is what they were to remember. This is what they were to go back to. Remember what you were taught in God's Word. How do you find this breakthrough? Verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and corrupt through deceitful desires. If we want to find breakthrough, we have to conscientiously put off that old self. What is the old self? The old self is an expression of community identity. All of us were fallen and dead in our sins. All of us were once without Christ. It's also referring to the remaining sin that dwells in us, because when you came to Christ, you were not perfected at that point. There's remaining sin in you. Putting that off and putting on Christ. The old self is directly related to verses 17 through 19. You were living this way. You were walking this way. Now walk this way. What Paul is doing here, and don't miss this, it can sound kind of English-like and maybe a little bit boring. Paul's balancing out the indicatives and the imperatives of the Christian life. The indicatives and the imperatives. An indicative is that we have a new identity simply because of what Christ did for me. It's a fact. He's saying this is what Christ did. The imperatives is this is what you need to do, not to become a Christian, but Christ died so that you can fight against sin. So the question is, are you fighting? Are you fighting, or are you just kind of passively going along with this? Occasionally tapping into Jesus when you need him. This is not attaching aggressively to our new life in Christ. We are simultaneously both saints and sinners. It's one of the things I love again about this movie, Jesus Revolution. It just shows that. It's not trying to put the best version of everybody on display. It's just saying, look, we are simultaneously both saints and sinners. Christ died to give us the ability to fight against sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, not on your own. It says in verse 23, and I love the New Living Translation on this. I'm not going to get into the translation of the word spirit, but I think they get it right in the New Living Translation. He says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. When you become a Christian, man, things aren't just automatically renewed. That takes time for that to happen. And the Spirit is what does this. This is important. The Holy Spirit helps us to find this breakthrough process. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. He washes us. He illuminates our hearts. He shows us the right thing to do. He convicts us of sin. He is our counselor. He is our helper. In other words, he helps us to see our new identity in Christ clearly. So we have to be rightly related to the Spirit of God. A few years ago, I talked about and we showed some videos about this guy, Nabil Qureshi. Nabil Qureshi wrote a book. If you haven't read this book or listened to it, it's well worth your time. Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Great book. But Nabil Qureshi was Muslim, grew up in that culture, went to college, had a roommate that was a Christian, started challenging him, kind of took it upon himself to sort of argue with the guy. But here's what Nabil Qureshi said early on, those early on days. He said, "I did not know who God was. I did not know what the world was. I did not know who I was. I had no idea what to do. I was in a maelstrom, flailing for something to hold on to. I made a final desperate effort to lay hold of the life I had always lived. I'm Muslim. I've seen the world as a Muslim." So he just, all he could do was just plant a stake there and just say, "I have got to claim hold of this." But what happened over time is the Holy Spirit started working on his heart and recognizing that it was Christ who was pursuing him, becomes a Christian. It's a wonderful thing. But do you feel that struggle? Do you feel the struggle of identity where the Holy Spirit is working on you in your own heart? Nabil was a strong ethnic, religious, cultural identity. It was like skin for him. He felt like he was forsaking his family and everything else. It was such a part of him. Our identities can be no less significant to us. We have to put off and put on. Verse 24 says, "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Putting on the new self means that we are conforming to our new identity in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." If you claim to be a Christian, God's will for you is that the likeness of Christ be formed in you. That was God's intention. That's what God's intention is for you. It can feel like this is nearly impossible. It can feel like it's so hard for me to shed some of those old beliefs, some of those old ideas, that old way of living. It can seem so hard to do this, but it's God's plan to do that in you. I want to encourage you to do page 73 in the workbook, that spiritual formation exercise. I think in my community group, we're going to do this together. It's slow. You know, I would love to just snap my fingers and certain problems in my life just go away. It doesn't happen like that, folks. It happens one step of obedience at a time. As we see the truth in God's Word, you put off this, you put on this. And then you do that in a way that trusts the Holy Spirit of God to show you and to lead you and to guide you. We have to know the barriers. We have to find the breakthrough. And thirdly, we have to get in the body. So verse 25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." I think that's a really interesting phrase at the end. We are members one of another. I've said this before and I'll keep saying it. God didn't save you just to be you and God. God saved you to put you in a local body, to put you with other people. You can't do this alone. As much as you would love to just go to Montana and live in a cabin and have a stream of smoke coming out of the chimney and just shoot rabbits and eat that and do that and have nobody else around, you would love to do that. You wouldn't be a complete person to do that. Because this verse says we are members one of another. The Christian life starts vertically, but it always, always goes horizontally towards other people. We put away falsehood, we speak truth. Most of us don't think we lie. We just don't. Just take that one for a moment. We don't think we're liars. But think of it this way. Falsehood is giving people the best impression of myself to others in an attempt to conceal the less impressive parts of me. I'm going to give you the best impression of myself and concealing the less impressive parts of me. It sounds like Instagram, doesn't it? It sounds like I'm going to put out the best parts of me so that you attach to that. Because if I put out the least impressive parts of me, you're not going to attach to that. Speaking truth is giving the whole picture. Verse 25 says, we are members. He attaches that to each other. Don't walk away from relationships. Chapter 4 and verse 3 says, bear with one another. We've got to attach to people and not move away from them. Author Robert Bella writes, we never get to the bottom of ourselves on our own. We discover who we are face to face and side by side with others in work, in love, in learning. You know, it's common today to beat up on the church, isn't it? If you just got on social media and you just say, I don't like my church, you'd have people join in on that. I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just giving that as an illustration. It's very, very common to talk about people who used to attend church. And I don't doubt there's a lot of hurt there. I'm not discounting that in the least, okay? But I'm just saying it's very popular to beat up on the church. I do want to say Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the church. Not just the universal church of Christians all over the place, but the local church. Jesus loves the church. Folks, it is within the context of being here, being with each other, where we put off lies and we put on truth, where we put off anger and we put on peace, where we put off stealing and we put on generosity, we put off gossip and we put on encouragement, we put off revenge and we put on forgiveness, we put off promiscuity and we put on self-control, we put off drunkenness and we put on being controlled by the Spirit. How does that happen? By sheer effort? Yes, we walk in obedience. Yes, we fight against the flesh, but we do it with other people. You need the body. Because you can't live out these characteristics on your own. You can't do it. God didn't design that to happen. These are changes that result from your new identity that are lived out in the church. We have the opportunity, folks, within the context of a church, to show this new kingdom by how we are changing, as broken as we are. We have the opportunity to do this. We can help people catch a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth. What will happen at the consummation of the story? We have the chance to do that now. You know, I don't think that whenever people get together, they always need to have a meal. But I tell you, when I've said this multiple times too, that Jesus ate his way through the book of Luke. Jesus is always eating with people. Always eating with people. And you know, eating back then, it's not just to order something up. I mean, it's a several-hour event, man. Why is it? Why is Jesus eating with people? Because, you know, there's something about sitting there and eating with others. It just kind of breaks down barriers. It enables people to share. And so when I hear about community groups eating together, people getting together and having a meal, I heard about it in another church. There was a group that was getting together and having a meal. Whenever I hear that, I just rejoice in that, because that's a picture of what heaven's going to be like, man. We're going to gather around, we're going to be eating with each other, and we're going to talk about the glories of Christ for all of eternity, and we're going to feel closeness with one another. Folks, we have an opportunity to give people a trailer, a movie trailer of that right now by what we do. What an awesome thing that is. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So it's almost like he's teasing out the future. The day of redemption. Look, there's a day coming where you're going to be redeemed from all this stuff. Until that time, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How is my life sealed or marked by the Spirit of God as belonging to Christ? It says, don't grieve the Spirit whom you were sealed. You were marked for the day of redemption. How is my life sealed? Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. There's a big list right there, man. There's a big list. How are we marked? The next verse. By kindness towards one another. By tenderheartedness. By forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, forgiveness is so difficult, isn't it? I mean, there are so many other lingering emotions that are there. Malice. You know, it's not that we're actively, aggressively angry at people, but inside, we're just kind of miffed at them. that malice, all of that. You know what the Spirit of God begins to do within a group of people? Is God begins to replace that with tenderheartedness. That's a work of God. That's something we can't do on our own. Verse 31 is normal. That's normal, man. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, that's our culture. That's us. That's normal. It's normal if somebody ticks you off, just do something back to them. That's normal. Verse 32, that's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. Author Tim Keller says, you pursue a career not to get a self and achieve worth. You do it to serve God and the common good. Your work is still part of your identity, as are your family, your nationality, and so on. They are all relieved, though, of the terrible burden of being the ultimate source of yourself and your value. How do you find your identity? You got to know the barriers. You got to see that you're being pulled in a different direction. If you're not actively fighting sin, you're being pulled, man. That's happening. You have to get that breakthrough. You have to put off, and you got to put on. You've got to actively do this with the help of the Spirit of God, sensitivity to the Spirit of God, and then you got to get in the body. Now, you're here today. You're in the body. You're in the building. You're listening to preaching. But my question is, are you in the body? Are you attaching to people in the body? We can show the world a better kingdom and a better king to serve. We can do this. I'll close with Mark 8:35. Jesus said, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. If I try to hang on to certain identities that are really powerful to me, that really give me meaning in this life, it can even be good things like my family. If I hang on to those things with dear life, I'll lose them. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. You put your identity in Christ, and you will never lose that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to think about something as important as our identity of being in Christ. Lord, it's not deserving. Lord, we don't deserve this. And yet you make it possible by your Spirit. I confess that I am not, this last week, as sensitive to the Spirit as I should have been. I allow that old life, that old Gentile life, to come creeping in and inform the way I walk and live. God, as we come to you, as we repent, as this repentance gives us this opportunity to now put on the new life, would you help us to do that? Father, we thank you that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There's not one of us better than another. Yet your love is poured out upon us generously and freely. And for that, we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As our worship team comes back this morning, I want to invite you to stand with us as we invite you to respond to the message. Standing, please, as they come back. This song is an invitation to respond. Sing it with your heart in response to the Lord and what he's doing.